We will read the entire chapter of Matthew 1, but we will focus, actually, on the portion which lists the family of Jesus, the genealogy. We will learn again how every word in the Bible is meaningful. God chose to give it to us. It is useful and for us. And so we will draw out a couple of the many lessons that are here for us in the listing of Jesus's family tree. So starting with verse 1 of Matthew 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah. And Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram. And Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon. And Ammon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar, Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel today. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace and strength. We thank you for your scriptures. Help us to behold beautiful, wondrous things in these holy words today. Help us to see even more of Jesus and who he is and why you have accomplished our salvation in the way that you have. Grant us faith that we might receive your gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, congregation, the last page of the bulletin has a place to take a few sermon notes down. And I will give you a little bit of the sermon outlines, if you want to jot those down here in a second. Congregation, when a baby is born, he's born into a family. Which family? Who are the parents? Who are the grandparents? What kind of family is this? Where did the family come from? You see, the arrival of baby Jesus needs a family history. Babies aren't carried by storks, right? They come from somewhere. God gives that family history to us because Jesus is not a legend. He's not a tradition, and he's not a holiday. He's real history. And the family history of Jesus reveals to us that he's the King of the Covenant. And that's the theme we want to remember and trace, that the family history of Jesus reveals he's the King of the Covenant. Verse 1 is the highlight for us. We're looking at verses 1 through 17, the family history, the genealogy, the listing. And verse 1 is the headline, therefore. It says, here it is. Here's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He's the son of David, the son of Abraham. There's many names listed here. 42 generations are listed, referred to here. Three groups of 14. There's a balance, a beautiful sovereign pattern to history that God has ordained. Nobody knew this ahead of time except God. Nobody knew there would be three groups and not two. Nobody knew it would be 14 and not 45 or three groups of three. But God knew. And looking back and recording the history, the gospel writer Matthew points this out by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, so that we can have confidence in the God of Christmas, because the God of Christmas is also the God of history, in charge of all that happens, including when people are born and which family they're in. And the summary of all that we need to know amid all these 40 plus generations is that Jesus Christ is in the family of David and of Abraham, two very important people. A lot of names there we didn't know, but we know those names, David and Abraham. The Bible makes it plain, David was the king after God's own heart, and every future king would be compared on how well they measured up to David. And centuries before David was around, his grandfather was Abraham, one of the patriarchs, the first one, the father, that's what patriarch means, the father with whom God would start a new nation out of nothing, a nation that would become called Israel, which is another name for Jacob, who had 12 sons and the 12 tribes. You see, the thing about genealogies and family trees is that they're really interesting to the people who are in the family. But to other people, they're not really that interesting. After a while, if you look at somebody else's genealogy, they look at all these things I discovered, and except for a few famous people that may be in there, the rest of it really doesn't mean that much to you if it's not your family. What use is it? Our challenge today is to avoid that common experience and conclusion, because we are looking at somebody else's family tree here. But it's not just anyone else. It's the person whose birth we're celebrating today. And that person, Jesus of Nazareth, born in the little town of Bethlehem, was not just any person. That person's family line includes a lot of names, but we actually know quite a bit about many of those 40-plus names that were listed. In fact, because of the Holy Bible, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but you know way more about the family of Jesus than about your own family. Maybe you have some cousin or uncle, or maybe you're the person who's the family historian who loves doing all these things on Ancestry and drawing out as far back as you can go. And if you can go really far back, you can get back to maybe the 1500s or 1600s. That's just a couple hundred years. That's it. This is thousands of years recorded here. And we know not just the names, but we know a lot of the events that happened through the Old Testament in these people's lives. We know way more that happened about the family of Jesus than even our own family. The family history of Jesus, why is it here? So that we would know Jesus is the King of the Covenant. We're going to look first at how he's the son of that covenant with Abraham. Right, starting historically, that's how the list begins in verse 2. He's the son of the covenant of Abraham. Second, we're going to see as we look through all these people that actually the only way things kept going was because Jesus isn't just the son of the covenant, but he's the one who preserves that covenant, keeps it going. He's the preserver of that. And then the third thing we'll look at is that he's also the son of King David, the son of King David. The family history of Jesus first then reveals he's the son of the covenant with Abraham. First word of verse 2, Abraham begot Isaac. This ancient covenant is described in words you might be familiar with back in Genesis. Genesis 12, God came to Abraham and said, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was the heart of the promise to Abraham. In him and his descendants, every other family of the earth, that was the only way they could be blessed. The New Testament picks up this ancient covenant God made with Abraham and tells us, we have every reason to be interested and pay attention to Jesus' family tree. Because if you have faith in Jesus today, it's your spiritual family tree. It's not somebody else's genealogy anymore. Galatians puts it this way in Galatians 3, verse 26. You're all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You're in Abraham's family if you have faith in Jesus today. And you're here to worship Jesus in faith, right? And so when we look at the manger today and we think of Christmas morning, we have to ask ourselves, am I in the family of Jesus? The Bible says, and we just sang from Isaiah, to us a child of hope is born. Not to them, long ago. To us a child of hope is born. To us a son is given. Am I personally included in the us of those promises? Don't let December 26 come without you knowing the answer to that question. Personally, you, are you in the family of Jesus? Well, as the son of the covenant with Abraham, Jesus then is able to fulfill what that covenant was about. And what was it? We read it from Genesis 12 about blessing, universal blessing. Nothing else, no one else is the source of blessing for all the families on the earth. Your smartphone, your video streaming subscription are not your source of blessing. Your social media, your personal friends and family gatherings, they're not the source of universal blessing and unending perfect happiness. Christmas is a holiday that Christians celebrate, but it's not just for Christians. It is the world, the planet Earth, that all the billions on the planet share into which Jesus came as the Son of God. He came into this history. He's way bigger than just our own personal Savior. He came into this history so that people from any place on the planet, at any moment in world history, could turn to him. Because in him, that's where any family on the earth can be blessed. As the covenant of Abraham had promised, he is the Son. And if you have faith in him, you are blessed. Forgiveness and joy and a member of his family. So we're called to repent and believe he is the son of Abraham for me. Well, the second thing we see in this family history of Jesus moving on from Abraham is that not only is he the son of Abraham, but he is the preserver of the covenant with Abraham. The genealogy, the list, should end with the first word of verse 2. It should end, God made a covenant with Abraham, period. Shouldn't have gotten down all the way down through all those generations to Jesus, born of Mary, the betrothed husband of Joseph. How on earth did humanity survive through all of these generations? How on earth did that covenant that God made with Abraham, that he would have as many descendants as the stars in the sky and the number of grains of sand on the seashore, how could it continue? The people on this list, starting with Abraham, are rebellious and sinful in every generation. And even farther back, all the way to Adam in the Garden of Eden. Abraham, you might remember, one of the many sins of his recorded in the Bible, he worried that he wasn't going to be able to have this promised child that God told him he would have with Sarah, because they were both way too old to have kids. And so he decided a sinful plan to commit adultery with a mistress and have a child through her. That's the way I'm going to help God keep his promises to me. Of course, we know of that sin and that story. It's well known and documented. But that doesn't even make the specific list of this family tree here in Matthew. Instead, there's other amazing moments of God's grace upon sinners referred to in all of these names. This is seen especially when we see the listing of several sinful situations and surprising people who, if you got to say and decide who was in your family, you'd never choose these people to be in your family clan, in your family lineage. No way. Would you choose to be associated with a prostitute named Rahab, or a Gentile pagan named Ruth? And yet they're both great-great-grandmothers of Jesus, specifically mentioned here. Even though it's listing the fathers, the text goes out of the way to mention certain mothers, so we would know. Of course, they were converted by God's grace, Rahab and Ruth, brought into the family. You would never choose a woman named Tamar, for sure. She acted like a prostitute to get her father-in-law, Judah, from whom the royal family would come, that tribe of Israel, Judah, to give her a son. And he sinned with her. He sinned with his daughter-in-law and had a child to do just that. That was Jesus' family. You wouldn't want that in your family history. You wouldn't want a woman named Bathsheba who married outside the faith, a Hittite named Uriah. And even though he was a Gentile, he was actually a very honorable man. But of course, the one who was supposed to be honorable, King David, lusted after Uriah's wife. And so he made sure that Uriah would be murdered. And then he covered his tracks by then marrying Bathsheba and had children with her. King Solomon was one of those. This is in Jesus' family line. This is his family history. This is who's coming to Christmas with Jesus. There are many lessons for us here. We could go back and study each of the people's lives that are recorded in the Old Testament to learn even more, but the highlight for us that we want to know today is this. The family of Jesus is full of sinners. The family of Jesus is full of sinners, full of shameful characters, shady ladies, corrupt men. Several of the kings mentioned were known as very godly men like Hezekiah and Josiah, but their children and grandchildren, extremely wicked. Reminding us, you see, that just because you have the good example and the godly legacy of a parent or a grandparent, that's no guarantee that you care about God's grace or that you'll even have true faith. In each generation, we must repent. We need the preserving, saving, forgiving mercy of God. That's what God calls us to do. And the family line of Jesus shows us that God is sovereign over his covenant, preserving his people throughout all of their travels and all of history, in spite of themselves, in spite of our sin and our failings. And one further application is not only that this whole history records a lot of sinners and a lot of sin, but who is it that takes care of this? Who is it that does the preserving? The great, great, great grandchild of all of these, Jesus. Jesus is the one who has to fix his family and take care of it. Why would the great Messiah of the universe allow himself to have Gentile blood in his veins? Or harlots as mothers and grandmothers? Or evil, cruel, corrupt, lust-driven men as grandfathers and fathers? And yet Jesus does have these kind of people in his family. But he didn't inherit the sin because of the miracle of the virgin birth. But because they're in his family, he deals with it. How? What does his name mean? Matthew 1:21. We know that. We've memorized it. Joseph is told, when this child comes, you name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He'll save Judah and Tamar from their sins, and Rahab and Ruth, and Abraham and David, and you and me. We have faith in Jesus and are in his family line afterwards, right? This is the blessing God came to us. You see, Jesus came into this world as the son of Abraham, willing to bless and able to bless people from any and all backgrounds, from any and all spiritual histories. No sin is too great to keep a person from becoming a part of the family of Jesus. Jesus came to save his people from those great sins. And the third thing we see in our text today, that Jesus is not only the son of this covenant with Abraham and then the one who has to preserve it and save those who are in that family, but he's also the son of the King David. The son of King David. This is important. It's important for who Jesus is, and because it doesn't seem to match up with some of the historical evidence. How could Jesus be born into the royal family when his parents were so poor, Joseph and Mary? And they came back to where they grew up, or where Joseph grew up, and there was nobody who put them up for the night. And there were no open spaces in the hotel. So poor. These aren't people with royal blood. These are outcasts. But through all the centuries of persecution and the loss of Israel's control over their kingdom because of their sin, it is indeed possible, and it is indeed what happened. And the family pedigree, the family history to prove that Jesus is in this line had to be given here in Matthew 1 to prove Joseph was in the royal line. And Jesus, of course, was not a direct biological son of Joseph. But it was normal for a person who grew up in a household to, especially if you were adopted or just were brought into the family, to receive the inheritance of the head of the household, even if he wasn't your biological father. And that was the case in how the line transferred from Joseph to Jesus. We read of this promise of David, King David, that's bringing up this royal reality for Jesus way back in 2 Samuel. David's lifetime, God came to him in 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And he said, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son." The longing for the Messiah, the expectation throughout history of God's people that the start of Jesus' life would be the start of a king and a kingdom. He's going to reign over us. He's going to restore the kingdom that we lost, put an end to the Roman occupation and corruption. Matthew's original audience were Jewish Christians. They needed to be told and strengthened. Yes, yes, it is true. The Messiah has come. Jesus is going to be this king. They needed proof. Jesus was the actual descendant, not only of Abraham, but in particular of the royal line of King David. Now, you should know, and I'm not going to go into all the details, we can talk about it if you'd like, that if you compare the other family list of Jesus in Luke, there's another place where his family history is listed. There's a few differences, mostly because Matthew's trying to teach one thing and Luke another, and because Matthew is taking the line from Joseph back, and Luke is taking the line from Mary back. And so some of the names are a little bit different, plus some of these people, just like today, we might have first and last name or nickname or whatever. Some of these people in history had some different names. But both of the genealogies are correct. And we have the Old Testament records that demonstrate and prove that as we trace that through. But as we come to the last part of that genealogy in verse 16, we should notice something that's different, that should just pop off the page. There's this list of one person after another who begot, right? The Father begot the Son. But when it comes to Jesus, we don't read that word begot. All of a sudden, we read that there's Mary, she just received this action of someone else. No human took action to begot or to bring into being baby Jesus. It is God the Holy Spirit and the miracle of the Incarnation who acted upon Mary in the womb in a non-sexual way. A child is conceived, and Mary simply receives in faith this child, carries him throughout her pregnancy until that holy night when Christ was born. You see, Jesus is truly not only the Son of King David, but the only begotten Son of God, as John tells us in John 1 through 3. But what's one of the lessons that you and I should take away with the fact that Jesus is the Son of King David? Well, in a very small and tiny way, let me ask you it this way. What difference does it make who's president? What difference does it make who's governor? Why is there all this fuss? Why are there candidates and money and ads and arguments over who's better, who promises more, what they do or don't do with their power, who can be trusted, who's going to rule best, change and uphold the laws in whatever way we think is best? It does matter, doesn't it? We care about that. It becomes a big part of our life, more than maybe we want it to, or maybe it should. Well, of course it matters whether Jesus is king and what kind of a king he is. We understand that in such a small way in our own country. Of course, Jesus isn't just king of Israel. The kind of king he is king of all kings, a kingdom that's greater and worldwide and universal. It's a one-world kingdom, not to make a one-world empire in the sense of a political nation, but a worldwide spiritual kingdom that is advancing through the Great Commission, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus through his church around the world. And knowing Jesus is king matters. But just like the saints of old, knowing he's king and seeing it and experiencing it in this world, those are very different things, very tough. The genealogy of Jesus helps us see this. Three sets of 14 generations showing how to have faith in God through the history. No one person lives longer than one generation. You only live your lifetime. We can look back at 40 plus generations and learn something in our one lifetime, in our one generation. Between Abraham and David, 14 generations were waiting for the kingdom. Between King David and until they lost the kingdom in the Babylonian captivity, we see God's kingdom set up and Israel's king after king failing. The priests failing. Prophets many times failing. The people failing. And finally, the next 14 generations from when they came back from Babylon until the arrival of baby Jesus, waiting again for the kingdom to come back. Waiting in hope for this king to set things right. One pastor wrote this week a helpful article describing this hope. I want to share some of that. This hope that the Bible says does not disappoint. Put yourself in the sandals of a Jewish man or woman the last days of the year 1 BC or thereabouts. You don't know it's 1 BC on the calendar, of course, because that whole structure came later using that numbering system. You only know it's been 400 years since the prophet Malachi came, 400 years since God sent any prophet. And you're tired, you're oppressed, you long for comfort, deliverance, and justice, and the hope of God to do anything about any of it is starting to feel like one of those urban legends. If he's up there, he doesn't care about us, you start to think. Picture a couple of shepherds very late in the year of 1 BC. They're just watching the sheep under the stars like they did last week and the week before and the year before that. Two guys leaning on a rock watching their flocks. 2 months earlier, they leaned on the same rock. One shepherd says to the other, "Hey, Ernie, yeah, do you ever sit and think to yourself if any of that Messiah stuff is true?" "What do you mean?" "I mean, my grandpa used to recite to me all those scriptures from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Job. I never forgot them. And when I was younger, I used to really believe them, but now sometimes I wonder, I mean, is it just fairy tales?" "What are you talking about, fairy tales?" Ernie says. "Of course not. God himself inspired those prophecies." I know, but it's been 400 years since the last prophet. The Roman Empire, they own everything. Our activists, when we try to stand up, we get crucified. If God was ever speaking, he doesn't seem to be speaking today. He's been silent a long time before you and I were ever born. Day after day, night after night, we come out here, we stare at these stars. We assume there's a heaven up there. We assume there's a God up there doing something. But if there is, he has a funny way of showing it. You never think to yourself, "What if this is it, this life? Is that all there is to it?" Ernie says, "Man, that's just part of life. You've got to wait. Life is about waiting. Who knows how long? Maybe another 400 years. I don't know. But I know God's up there somewhere, and he's all around here, too. Just because we can't see him, just because it looks like he's done talking, doesn't mean it is. Look up at the sky." His friend Ralph looks up. "One day," Ernie says, "one day he's going to split that sky in two, and he's going to come down and set everything back the way he wants." "I hope so," says Ralph. Months go by, and the shepherds are out there with their sheep, just like they've been doing. And they're out there again on another night, and it's Christmas night, but they don't know it's Christmas night. Christmas doesn't exist yet. To them, it's just another night, same as the others, same old, same old. Leaning on the rock, they look up at the stars. One star seems to twinkle a little brighter. How can that be? It seems to be, is it getting bigger, getting closer, and they're watching? And then over the field, the light gets brighter and brighter until it's almost as bright as day. And out of the brightness of this huge light walks a figure, an angel. And the shepherds are terrified, falling on the ground in fear. And the angel says, "I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people today. In the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the Lord." You see, that's what it was like. The Bible records people having to wait through the generations. And all of a sudden, God delivers. Because he knows what he's doing. And the Bible story in Luke chapter 2 tells us Joseph went up from Galilee and had to go back to Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David. And that's where his child had to be. He had to return there. You see, the Bible wants you and me to pay attention to who Jesus is so that we can know who he is, that as we watch him grow and we watch his life, we can properly understand and interpret it all. He has come not just to bring a kingdom of David to the Jews, but he's also the son of the covenant with Abraham, which means his kingdom is for all the nations of the earth, Jew and Gentile, all the sorts of dirty, rotten sinners like me and you. that were in his family line. And so we praise God today that this Christmas child is exactly who he is, son of David, son of Abraham. And by faith in Christ, you can answer the question, am I in the family of Jesus? I've been waiting. Where is God? It seems he's not showing up. Are you putting faith in Jesus? Do you have hope in him? You are in the family if you have faith and hope in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how we thank and praise you that even in the listing of the family of Jesus, there are so many wonderful lessons for us. We thank and praise you that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. We thank and praise you that Jesus is our King and the one who welcomes us in, indeed, the only hope of any family on the earth. Help us to remember and cherish this and to spread this glorious gospel. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.